Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 4. We want to talk about this morning from God's Word, almost missing God's Christmas gift. Almost missing it. I trust that you don't. A conversation was heard in one of the shopping malls a couple of years ago, where a group of people were talking. And as the conversation went on around the Christmas time, it was taking place at Christmas time, one of the ladies said to the group with whom she was speaking, "What is Christmas getting to now, or coming to now? They even want to put Jesus in it. What is Christmas coming to now? They even want to put Jesus into it." Imagine this lady had celebrated Christmas for several years of her life, and she missed the gift of God. She missed the one thing that could bring the fulfillment to her life. She was among those, my friends, who will go through the Christmas season this time again, and they will miss God's Christmas gift. I hope that no one listening to my voice this morning will miss the Christmas gift of God or from God. John chapter 4. "When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he," Jesus, "left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of land of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. There came," verse 7, "there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' And she said to him, 'How can you, a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?'" Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, you would ask him, and he would give you living water.'" From this text, I draw two very important aspects that relates to Christmas as we are about to enter into that wonderful time of the year again. The first, as you will see in your outline, is what I call the mystery at the well. The mystery at the well. Because make no mistake about it, my friends, Christmas is mystery. Christmas is not just a regular thing that happens every year. 2,000 years ago, something unique happened that will never happen again, has never happened before, happened at that central time to transform the lives of those who come in contact with this mystery, and that's what we want to look upon this morning. The first of the mystery at the well is what we find concerning the humanity of Jesus. The humanity of Jesus. Jesus was traveling with his disciples, and he came to this parcel of land which is still there. If you go to Israel today, one would be able to point it out to you. And the text tells us that when the disciples got to the place where Jacob gave that piece of land to Joseph, that Jesus became weary. I don't know if you are struck by that, friends, but think of it. Jesus became weary. He was literally fatigued. He was tired. He had spent his day doing things, and in those days they didn't have Grand Prix or Grand anything. They had to do it all by 2 horsepowers. Jesus was moving this way. And we do not know how many hours he had put in, because he used to rise early in the mornings. But what the text tells us is that when they got to the well, Jesus literally sat at the well fatigued. Think of it, friends. We read a few minutes ago, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, who was sitting at the well? The one sitting at the well was no other than Him who made all things, who brought into existence everything we see, everything we know, everything we will ever know. God and God alone created all these things we call our own. And yet this God who is sitting at the well is a tired God. My friends, are we fooling ourselves when we think of Jesus as being whom He claims to be, so that He will feel and go through some of the emotions that you and I go through? No. The reason He is going through this, my friends, the reason for His humanity was not because deity was bankrupt, but because in the whole, if you please, the circle of the Trinity, there came a time when it was decided by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that the Son would take upon Himself the form of man. And He came into our world not so much as the eternal God, not so much as a created angel. Unto us a son is given, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He was given by His Father to come into the world to identify with you and me, to become like you and I, to experience the emotions of humanity. He took upon Himself everything that makes you and I human. He took it on apart from sin. This was necessary. For if Jesus is going to sympathize with you and with me, if He's going to identify with you and with me, He has to become like one of us. He cannot come as an angel, He cannot come as God, for He could never feel the pain of humanity. And so He took upon Himself the form of man, human beings. He is able to sympathize with us because He has been through all the emotions of being human. That's a mystery, friends. The mystery at the well is that God is now in human flesh. And Wesley captured that in his great hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. At the well we have the mystery of Christmas, God becoming man. And if we lose the mystery of Christmas, my friends, we lose the joy of Christmas. If Christmas can be understood in plain English language by presents, by traveling to see families and friends, if that is all Christmas is, then, my friends, Christmas is on the way to death. But not so. Christmas is one eternal mystery. And if there's anything that is going to keep Christ and Christmas for you and for me as God's people, let me suggest, my friends, it is you and I bending our knees and asking God to keep the mystery alive, the mystery of Christ becoming like one of us. Secondly, the hunger of Jesus, the hunger of Jesus. The disciples had gone to buy food, which suggests that they were hungry. They came back and they said to Jesus, eat. And Jesus made this statement, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. You know nothing about it. The disciples said to themselves, did someone come and bring Him food? Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. You see, my friends, in John's gospel, what you read in John's gospel is more than what you read in John's gospel. John always speaks in surface term, but have tremendously deep and divine meanings. When John speaks of darkness, he speaks of the condition of the soul. He came into the world. He was the light of the world, that is Christ. And the world did not understand because He was light. The world was darkness. And in the hunger of Jesus, my friends, it is more than being physically starving. The hunger of Jesus is Christ's desire for your souls and mine. He's not hungry that he cannot turn water into wine, stones into bread. He can do any of those things. The hunger is more than that. For Jesus to satisfy his hunger, the hunger for the woman that was going to meet him at the well, the hunger for your soul and mine, the thirst for your soul and mine, the only way that could be satisfied was to go to a cross. It's more than physical hunger. Time does not permit us to look at the text deeply. But the text says, my friends, in verse 3, that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go. That word had was not a word which speaks of the only way to go. He had to go because there was a divine pressure, as it were, upon him. He could have gone in another direction. All the Jews used the other direction because they didn't want to come in touch with the Samaritans. They didn't want to use that direction because they thought to go that way, I might meet a Samaritan. But Jesus had to go there because he knew he would meet one. He knew he would meet one. And so his hunger, he turned that very conversation of the disciples into a conversation about the reaching of lost men and women. In the very text and context of that text, he says, listen, the fields are white already to harvest. I am hungry for lost men and women, for boys and girls to come and know the gift of God. And if we miss that gift, my friends, we miss everything. Our souls will continue to hunger for something. Let me go to my second point. We're seeing, first of all, what I call the mystery at the well. Look at the meeting at the well. The meeting at the well. When we meet at the well, we come, first of all, to the reputation of the woman. She was a Samaritan woman. A Samaritan woman. That spells trouble. Being a Samaritan in that day is like being a gypsy in our day. You know what is said about the gypsy? And it's interesting because when we were in England, My wife and I and Christopher decided to go and do some name check. And all of a sudden I found out my wife's father is related to some gypsy. I didn't get the name of the gypsy, but that's what it's like. A reputation. If you are a Samaritan, you are a modern day gypsy. Nobody wants to be with you. Nobody wants to come close to you. Nobody wants to do anything that spells of you. Listen to what they thought of, what the Jews thought of the Samaritans. Listen, this is what the rabbis used to say. He who eats the bread of a Samaritan is like one who eats the flesh of a swine. Secondly, Samaritans convey uncleanness by what they ride on. Uncleanness. The daughters of a Samaritan, even from the cradle, conveys nothing but uncleanness. That's the reputation of the woman. She had nothing going for her. Yet, my friends, we see the divine constraint which says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Because when men and women will reject you because of who you are, because of your background, because of your social standing, when men and women will reject you because of that, Jesus never will. The gift of God is for broken people. The gift of God is for lost people. The gift of God is for people, my friends, who are rejected by the world in which they live. Ethel Waters was born out of someone who raped her mother. She was a young girl who came into the world with all the harassment of men's appetite that is under the control of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when Billy Graham went to Los Angeles back in 1949, Ethel Waters heard the good news of the gift of God. And in that crusade, Ethel Waters became a firm believer in this one who comes to rescue broken lives. She became a Christian and became an ambassador for Jesus Christ throughout the world. And one day Ethel Waters was talking to a young man or woman, not too sure which one it was. And she looked into the face of this young person and said, "I want to tell you, honey, God don't make no junk." A reputation rescued by the gift of God. What a reputation this woman had. But my friend, she had not only that kind of a physical reputation, she had a moral standard. As Jesus spoke to her, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband." And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, "You're right. Because you've had five husbands. And the man with whom you're living now is not your husband." That is the last thing she wanted to hear. She didn't want her life to be scrutinized by any. That's why she went at the well at the moment she did. That is not the regular time for people to go to the well. But she knew her reputation. She knew that if she got there the same time when others were there, she could be the center of their conversation. When she saw people standing together talking in twos and threes, immediately her mind goes into circles, wondering, "I wonder if I am the center of their conversation." You see, I believe the text is telling us something. The reason she was not married six times is because she didn't want to be married six times. Five times had failed, and now she was going to build her own standard. "I am going to get into a relationship. I need to be loved, but I won't love so much that it will be hurt again." And so she's going to live with the man as she is. She's not going to make a commitment to him. Five times is a failure. I am not going to go through it six times. And what Jesus wanted to show her, my friends, that her greatest need was not to be loved by five, six, or seven men. Her greatest need was to be loved by one. The man Christ Jesus. If she could discover the gift of God, how her innermost being would be satisfied. See, my friends, I want to suggest to you, and I don't want to be philosophical here, but it's true. The greatest need in her life was not love. She tried it five times. Five times she failed. Five times it failed. If it didn't meet her need the first time, perhaps the second time. Not the second time, perhaps the third time. If not the third time, the fourth time. If not the fourth time, the fifth time. And none worked. Her greatest need was not love. Her greatest need was inner satisfaction from loneliness. 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 Everything she did. Look, she went to the well at a time when no one else was there. And you know something strikes me very... You look in your text. We don't have time to go verse by verse right now. But if you look in the text, you'll see that she appeared to Jesus just after the disciples left to go to Samaria to buy food. So my question is, I wonder if she met the disciples on the way when she was coming. I wonder how the disciples treated her when they met her in the way, if they met her in the way. Because the text in verse 6, the disciples leave. Verse 7, she appears. Was she still reeling from when the disciples saw her? Because at that time, my friends, many of the disciples were still carnal. Did they walk over to the other side of the road? There was a woman who was hurting. And her deepest need was the fear of being discovered, the loneliness, the sense of not belonging to anybody, including herself. And so Jesus asked her a question. In the response to Jesus, "Give me to drink." And she said, "How can you, being a Jew," you see her self-esteem? She has none. "How can you ask me?" In fact, when the disciples came, they were shocked that he was speaking to a woman. They were still carnal. They still didn't understand the gift of God, that the gift of God breaks barriers down. It reconciles man to God. It reconciles man to himself, and it reconciles man to one another.
Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God? My friends, that word gift is one of the most beautiful words in the Gospel of John, if not the entire New Testament. Because a gift means something that comes from a loving, kind heart. No one had ever offered her something kind, something beautiful before. Life was one failure after another, and all of a sudden, she is told about a gift that can change her life. If you knew the gift of God, if you know God's graciousness to you at Christmas, if you knew that this was coming to you, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. You see, my friends, the gift of God is not giving to us what we deserve. The gift of God is giving to us what He desires. Jesus had to go through Samaria because there was one lost, lonely, fearful soul. And He sits there and He takes the initiative by asking her a question. Just as an initiative of Christmas, God took the first step. And He woos her into a conversation and releases her by saying, the gift of God is to meet your deepest inner need. You will never be lonely again. You will never be afraid to face people. After all, when she was released, she went to town and said, come see a man who told me everything I had ever done. She was set free. She wasn't afraid of being exposed. Jesus, if you please, took everything that she could do nothing with, and He transformed her life, gave her back her life, and that life was now used to win and to invite others to come to Him. My friends, do you know the gift of God this morning? Have you spent several Christmases without having really experienced the gift? This could be the most happy Christmas for you. Your life might be broken. Your life might be falling apart. You may have lost loved ones, as Llewellyn and Sharon and others have this past week. Ask them. They will tell you what the gift of God does for them during times of sorrows. But my friends, I don't know where you are this morning. But Jesus is sitting beside you by His Spirit. You've heard His word. And now He says to you, if you knew the gift of God, He could rescue you. He could release you. And He could set you free to a world that needs what you have found in His gift.